Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that as we meet and we lift our voices to you, O God, that you respond to us. You, the Almighty God, you, the God who is all-powerful, the God who speaks and his will is accomplished. Lord, the God who is eternal, but yet, Lord God, you would respond to our worship. Yet, Lord, you would come and be in our midst. Yet, Lord, you'd fulfill your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in their very midst to respond to whatever they would agree on. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for the ways in which you've already touched us this morning, for the ways in which you've already lifted our burdens and our cares, the ways in which you've already caused us to experience your peace. Lord, the ways which have already been softening our hearts. Lord, we thank you, God, for even touching our bodies and bringing healing and changing our situations and bringing hope. And Lord, as we are in your presence this morning, we ask you, God, to continue to build on all of that, Lord, with your word. Lord, may the entrance of your word this morning bring revelation and insight. May your faith arise again this morning as you administer to us through the ministry of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that your word, O God, would find good soil in our hearts this morning and would bring forth fruit. And that you, O God, would be exalted even through the ministry of your word. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Praise God. I liked. What was that you were playing, Bonnie? Saxophone, isn't it beautiful? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I just thought I'd say that. We want to continue this morning on the series which I called Back to the Start, because we've gone back to the book of Genesis. And this week really is like a continuation from last week. Last week we talked about prevailing in prayer, and we looked at Abraham, who prevailed before the Lord and as he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and also as he stood there believing God for the promise for his own son. And we also mentioned Jacob, who prevailed with the angel, and we helped you to understand that from the book of Hosea, that his prevailing against the angel wasn't that Jacob was physically able to control the angel as much as the angel allowed Jacob to wrestle with him and responded to the heart cry of Jacob, that Jacob wanted to be blessed. He wanted God to intervene in his circumstance as he was about to meet his brother. And God heard the cry of Jacob and responded beyond that and actually changed his very nature, gave him a new name, which he confirmed to Jacob in later on when he called Jacob back to Bethel. And so I just want to continue with that. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 18. Just three verses there, from verse 17 to verse 19. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." And we talked a little bit about that last week, that part of our call is to direct our children in the ways of the Lord. It's not just to go out there and reach the masses. We start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. You start in your home, then the community, then you reach out to the rest of the world. That's a pattern that God has established for us. This morning, I want to share a little bit just to encourage us in terms of removing some of the obstacles to prayer. So I'm sharing about some obstacles to getting answers to our prayers, to our prayers being effective, obstacles to praying effectively. And one of the first obstacles that is mentioned in my outline here is unrepentant sin. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." We know for Abraham, the fact that he was called to lead his children after righteousness and after justice, that As far as God could see, Abraham was righteous. In fact, it says that because of his faith, God declared him and reckoned him to be righteous. And so because of Abraham's righteous standing and him being a friend of God, he could stand before God and pray and intercede, and God heard. And we know God heard because, as I said last week, when we pray, many times God dispatches angels with answers to our prayers. And God did that in terms of Abraham. Abraham said, "You will not deal with the righteous in the same way as the unrighteous." And so in Genesis 19, God dispatched an angel that went into Sodom and rescued Lot. Well, unrepentant sin is one of those things that can prevent us from getting answers to prayers. We can't just live our lives in an old way and then expect that God will just respond. We can't manipulate God. You know, if there's sin in our lives and God is pointing at it, then we need to deal with it. And we could fast and pray until the Lord returns. If there are some things that God wants us to deal with, then all we're doing is just going hungry, because God is not going to turn his ear to listen to us. And so it's important for us, for you and for me, to always be coming before the Lord and asking the Lord to search us and to show us the things of our hearts, and for us to turn from them quickly. In James 5, a scripture which most of us, many of you know, James 5, verse 13 says, Is anyone of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then James tells us about Elijah. And so here again, James says that, you know, if you have sinned, confess them to one another, pray for one another. And if somebody has sinned and they sin for the elders, then their sins will be forgiven, because once they sin for the elders, there's an attitude of repentance there, and God will forgive our sins, and as the sin is removed, healing will come. But the key thing I want to remind us here, it says it's a prayer of the righteous man that is effective. It's not just a prayer of any person. It's the one who is in right standing before God, the one who is seeking to walk a life that is pleasing to the Lord, which I believe is all of us in this place, but it's the word of God, so I need to share it just to encourage us and to remind us. It's a prayer of the righteous person, and thank God that you and I in Christ, we stand righteous, that all our sins are forgiven. And all you and I need to do when we realize we have missed a step, when we realize we have done something wrong, is just to confess and receive God's forgiveness and to keep pressing on. I list there for us some common sins that over the years I've found to be among people who actually seek God and pray. Not just amongst Christians, because there's all sort of sins that are found amongst Christians. You read the New Testament, it's Paul lists a whole host of them, all sort of sexual sins, all sort of immorality. But amongst those who are genuinely seeking after God, those who are seeking the face of God, those who are prayer warriors, intercessors, whatever you might call them, I've found over the years that there are some things that we tend to struggle with. And one of them is pride. I remember as a young man, the church that I was pastoring at the time, we had a monthly time of prayer and fasting, one Saturday each month. And I remember there was a time when, you know, you turn up for prayer and fasting and there were only a few people there. And it's easy for you to feel as if, man, these people are so ungodly. And before you know it, you're walking in pride and you're wasting your time. When we start to criticize and look down on others. The Pharisee in the temple, he came and he says, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. I'm so holy." And it's easy for us to develop that attitude, because, you know, we think we're getting close to God. And before we realize it, pride sneaks in. And the Lord has to try and get our attention by not responding too quickly to our prayers. It says in James that the Lord resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so it's one of the things that you and I, we need to always be checking ourselves. Lord, search my heart. Whenever you find that judgmental spirit, that spirit where you like to criticize and become cynical, check your heart. Because you don't want to be wasting your time thinking you're going through to God when you're just standing there praying to yourself. That's what the Bible says about the Pharisee. He stood there, but he was talking to himself. But the tax collector who said, who wouldn't even lift up his head, he says, Lord, just have mercy on me. Jesus said, that man went down justified before God. God responded to that man's prayer. In 1 Peter 3, we've been going through this book for a while, Peter says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in a considerate way. Live with your wives according to knowledge. Treat them gently. Treat them with love. Treat them with compassion. So that your prayers would not be hindered. He's writing to the church. And he's telling the husbands, in a culture where it was, you know, the men were the ones who were in authority and the men were the ones who ran things. He was telling the husbands to take care of your wives. Because if you don't, it's going to hinder your prayers. And so if you're like me, you want to get answers to your prayers. You don't want to be wasting time. So I'm just sharing these things just to encourage us. That one of the things that can hinder our prayers is how we deal with people. And Isaiah 58, the passage on prayer and fasting, spends a lot of time where the Lord was saying to his people, look at how you treat your workers. You exploit them, you oppress them. No wonder the Lord can't respond to your prayers. And so church, we need to be careful how we deal with people. Respond to people with love, respond to people with compassion. Refrain from being judgmental and being condemnatory. Just bless them. It's not our jobs to condemn, it's our job to love. And when we love, we put ourselves in a place where God is pleased to respond to our prayers. But when we become the type of people who are just judgmental and we like to criticize everybody and become cynical, friends, I suspect something is wrong inside, and we need to ask God just to change our hearts, to break our hearts, and to help us to be humble again before him. In James chapter 4, James gives some other reasons why people don't get answers to their prayers. He says that, first of all, they don't pray for the things that they want, but secondly, when they pray with the wrong motives. They pray so that they can get things to consume for their own loss. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. And then when we get tired of me, we just say, it's myself and I. It's me, myself and I. And all we can pray about is just those things that pertain just to us. And we want things that we can feel good. And people can look at us in a special way. We're asking with the wrong motive. And many times God refused to respond in that type of way. That was part of the problem with these people who went around with this name it, claim it type thing. They'd walk around and they'd see somebody's Benz and they want to name it and claim that Benz. And it's all to consume it upon their own loss. And so they basically are wasting time. And so we need to make sure that we're not praying just to gratify our own selfish, self-centered desires. James talks about a wisdom which is from the world, which is all about vainglory and selfish ambition. But instead, I believe we need to, I put here, sometimes we pray for revenge. Somebody has done them wrong, they're hurting, and they want to see that person who harmed them hurt, and so they pray disaster upon them, they pray, you know, all sort of things that happen to them. God is not listening to those type of prayers. The Lord says that, you know, if your enemy is hungry, you must feed him. He says, vengeance is mine. So leave that to the Lord. Just love your neighbor. That's what Jesus says, right? Love your neighbor. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's the teaching of Scripture. And when we do that, then we, as it were, leave the person in the hands of God because he's best able to know how to respond to them and to deal with them. And then you and I can get answers to our prayers. And so you have things like that. You have unforgiveness that comes under the unrepentant sin that Jesus mentions there in Matthew 6 and in Mark 11. And we need to get those things out of the way. And align our desires, I put here, with God getting glory. Align our desires with God being exalted. The psalmist says to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so if you and I would delight ourselves in God, what God does is that God changes our desires, and suddenly when we start praying, all the things we are praying for are the things that are in the heart of God. And then God is pleased to respond. And I have an example there of Hannah, the mother of Samuel back in the Old Testament. You all should know the story. You know, Hannah, she's been despised by her husband's other wife. And because she doesn't have a child, and she cries out to the Lord, 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 intervene in my life, in my circumstances. And she's there crying out to the Lord, and it seems as if nothing is happening. And she goes to the temple this particular time, and she's there crying out to the Lord, and even Eli is like, what's wrong with this lady? But Hannah reached a place where she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. If you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And it so turns out, if you understand the times, that Eli wasn't really functioning as he ought to, and his sons were useless. And so God was really looking for someone who he could look to, who would lead his people again. And so when Hannah prayed that prayer, she put herself, her desires intersected with God's plans. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? Her desires, God was looking for someone. And so her desires intersected with God's plan. And God said, yes, now that I've got you to this place, now I can respond to your prayers. Because I'm going to get some glory out of this. Now this child is going to be the prophet who's going to cause my people to turn back to me. Because this lady says, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. It's not about me just having a child. It's about you, Lord, receiving somebody else who will serve you and who you will use for your purposes. And I say that because I've mentioned it here before. My wife and I, we had several years when we were without any children, praying and seeking God, and nothing was happening. And we reached a point where we said, Lord, we really don't want children unless those children are going to serve you. We don't just want to have children just so we can feel good that we have children. And they become reprobates and they become ungodly. And so we reach a point where we say, Lord, if you give us children, we want our children to serve you. And I believe that's part of the reason why God gave us our two children. And I'm thankful that both of them are serving the Lord and bringing glory to the name of God. I would hate to have two children and they're just reprobates and they're in and out of prison and they're in bondage to drugs and all sort of stuff, all because I wanted to have two children. I'd rather not have them. And so I'm saying, saints, that many times when we are praying, if we can take our desires from just for ourselves, and cause our desires to intersect in something bigger, the purposes of God, God will be quick to respond. That's why when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, one of the first things he said to pray is what? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Because when we start to pray from a kingdom perspective, then after that all the needs are insignificant and God is quick to respond to all the needs. And so for far too long as Christians, all we have done is to pray just for me, myself, and I, my two little kids, and my little family. And we leave out the greater purposes of God, and then we wonder why we don't see God responding as we'd want him to. And so I'm challenging us, I'm challenging myself this morning to look beyond just my little circumstance and to try and say, Lord, what do you want? How will the answer to this situation glorify you? And start to pray in that way. If we're praying for a nation, we don't just want change for change's sake, but we want change where our nation will be brought back to a place where God can be glorified. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So we're not praying along some political lines and praying along some personal lines, but we're praying because we're saying, God, this nation was established by you. This nation was established by an example in the earth, and now we're no longer really an example of righteousness, and we need to be brought back to the place of righteousness. So give us leaders, I don't care which party they come from, as long as they are after God. Amen. And I believe when we start to cry out like that, God will give us the type of leaders that we need to have. By the way, we need to be praying for Franklin Graham this year. He has decided that from now through to the fall, he's going to be going through various cities of this country and having prayer rallies, public prayer rallies. And at those rallies, he'd also be preaching the gospel. And so I want to encourage us to lift him up in prayer that God would use him and many others to draw this nation back to God. It's not about being successful economically. It's not about being, politically correct. It's about being a nation that glorifies God. So align our desires with God getting the glory. I don't know, the time has gone by so quickly. A third hindrance to prayer is doubt or unbelief. Again, something that we already know. But in Mark chapter 11, you all know the story in Mark that Jesus had passed by and he saw this fig tree, and the fig tree had leaves, which meant that it's supposed to have figs. It wasn't the season for figs, but because the tree had leaves on it, it is supposed to have figs. And if you have leaves and no figs, it means that you're not going to have any figs anymore. You're not going to be here for that season. And so Jesus went to that fig tree thinking that he's going to find some figs, and there were no figs. So Jesus is like, you're useless. Because God is always looking for fruit. I mean, you know that. I don't have time to go into that, but God is always looking for fruit. And so since there was no fruit, he says, then nobody's going to eat from you. And he cursed the fig tree. And the next day when he was passing by, the fig tree was withered. And the disciples were like, Lord, the fig tree you cursed has withered from the very roots up. And he used it as an opportunity to teach them about prayer. And so in Mark 11, 23, he says, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not what? Does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And so the problem for most of us is that there's this thing in our heart that we say something, but we really don't believe it, and so we don't get it. It's like a little boy who was told this in Sunday school, and he had a mountain outside his house, and so he decided to put into practice what he was taught in Sunday school. And so he looked through his window and he says, mountain, get up and go into the sea. And he went to bed. Next morning, he looked out and the mountain was still there. And he says, I knew it would still be there. And that's how many of us, that's how we pray. You have a headache and you pray. And 2 hours later, you feel like it's still there. I know this headache would still be there. Because there's that doubt inside of us. And Christ says, it's the one who prays without doubt in his heart, who gets what he says. And so the greatest battle that we have in the church really is a battle of unbelief. That's the greatest battle of the church today, is unbelief. It's amazing. We have become so unbelieving that people have actually made doctrines to help us to be unbelieving. Right. Can you imagine that? We read the scriptures, we see people being healed, we don't see it in our lifetime, so we said, well, God has stopped healing. And we make a doctrine to justify unbelief. Rather than saying, Lord, help us. Lord, break through into our circumstances. We want to feel comfortable. We want to pat ourselves on the back for being unbelieving. And then we criticize those who dare to believe. Can you imagine that? People who dare to believe the word of God, that God still heals, are being criticized by people who don't believe that God heals. All because we are unbelieving. So don't be unbelieving. We need to encourage one another. We need to testify. And that's one of the reasons why I had Angie testify this morning. We need to testify. We need to hear time and time again that God still heals. God still intervenes. The miracles are still taking place. And you and I know that once you've experienced a miracle in your own personal circumstance, it changes you forever. My sister who was here over Thanksgiving, over 20 years ago, she got a prophetic word. I'm not going to tell you what age it says, but this prophetic word said that before she reached this age, the devil would try and kill her. And lo and behold, like about 2 years after that, she got cancer. Cancer of in her thyroid glands. There's a lump in her throat, and when they did the biopsy, it was cancerous. And so she went about seeking prayer. And she got prayer, but she still went ahead with the surgery. And when they took out the thyroid glands, there's no cancer in it. Because God healed her. And that's been over 20 years now. She's been cancer-free for over 20 years. God still heals. And so we need to be reminded of this time and time again, because the atmosphere in which we live is so unbelieving. It says in Mark chapter 6, concerning Jesus, that he went back to his hometown, verse 1 of chapter 6. And he was accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? And then here comes the unbelief. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't these his sisters here? We know him. We used to play with him. He's doing miracles. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And verse 5 is the key. It says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Why? Because of an atmosphere of unbelief. The problem wasn't Jesus. Our problem is not God. How many of you know, understand what I'm saying? God is not the problem. To say that God has stopped healing is ridiculous, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the problem is us. And so Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because of the unbelief in his hometown. And so all he could do was to lay hands on a few sick people and they get healed. Which is what we are seeing nowadays. A few sick people get healed. And so I want to encourage us, and I'm encouraging myself, to lift my faith higher, to believe God, to believe his word, to press in for more. Don't become complacent and satisfied because you see one or two get healed. Press in for more, because there's more in God. Create an atmosphere of faith. Stop blaming the person who's getting prayed for. Maybe it's the rest of us who lack the faith. When this man who was paralyzed, when his friends brought him to Christ, they dug through the roof because they were going to make sure he got into Christ's presence. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, plural, he healed the man. And so many times it's not so much the faith of the person who needs the healing. Sometimes it's the rest of us, the atmosphere in which we find ourselves, that hinders the move of God. Sometimes we pray with what I call wishful thinking, and sometimes we pray with fear. And we were sharing about this Wednesday night at Bible study. That there are times when the circumstances are so overwhelming that the more we pray, the more fearful we become. Because we're not really praying with faith, we're praying with fear. And we shared on Wednesday that sometimes in those circumstances, we need others to come along and help us to bear the burden. To say, you stop praying and we'll pray for you. You just receive God's peace. I want to read a scripture in Mark chapter 5, which comes before chapter 6. Duh. This is the story of the chapter 5 towards the end, from about verse 34 down, even before that. But all you're seeing there is people of faith. The lady with the issue of blood, she had faith, she reached through and touched Christ. She wasn't waiting for him to pass and touch her, but she reached through the crowd and touched him of his garment, and she got healed. Faith. But there was a man there, Jairus, I think his name was, who had come to him saying, Lord, my daughter is sick. I need help. My daughter is sick. I need for you to intervene in my situation. That's Mark 5 and verse 23. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live. And so while Jesus was on his way, verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and says, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? How many of you understand what is happening here? Have you ever started praying about something and get worse? Can you imagine? I come to Jesus to come and heal my daughter, and it got worse. She's now dead. And you're like, why did I even bother pray? Maybe she'd still be alive if I didn't bother to pray. But the situation got worse, and fear crept into the man's heart. Verse 36, it says, ignoring what they said, this is what Jesus did, so she's dead. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Don't let fear control your heart. Just believe. Yes, it gets worse, but don't be fearful. That's why I like the song we just sang. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yes, it might get worse, but I'm not going to respond to fear, because no matter how bad it gets, my God can still turn it around and will still turn it around if I will believe. And so they said to Jairus, Jairus, don't waste your time anymore. She's dead. Wish that he had come earlier. But and so Jesus says, don't be fearful. Just believe. And when Jesus went to the house, you all know this story. There's a big commotion there, and they're all weeping. All the professional mourners and everybody are there, and they're weeping. And Christ was like, listen, this is not a hopeless situation. She's not, you know, dead. She's just sleeping. I'm going to do something. But there's a commotion. They actually start to laugh at him. The unbelievers of such. And I don't know if you have met people who are like that. You tell them that God is going to intervene, and they snicker. It's unbelief. And what did Jesus do? I like this story. I like it, man. Because Jesus, it says, put out the doubters. That's my saying. Run them out of the house, put out the doubters, and brought in what? The shouters. The people of faith. That's what he did. So he took the husband, because he had said, believe, and he took the mother, and then he took his three disciples and went in and ministered to the child and said, little girl, arise. And so what I'm saying to us, friends, is this unbelief can be an atmosphere. Sometimes you get it. You have to take yourself out of the atmosphere and find yourself among some people of faith to lift your faith again, to start to believe God concerning his word and his promises. You're tired of the people who, when you tell them your circumstances, says, well, you know, I know this person who had cancer and then they died 6 months later. I'm tired of hearing those. I need to go somewhere where I'm hearing the testimonies of the persons who are being healed right there on their deathbed. And God is lifting them up. Amen. To build our faith, to believe God again. The song we sing here so often, it says, I lift my eyes to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength, or something like that. Let faith arise. If there's one place there should be faith, it should be amongst the people of God. And so, friends, I want to encourage us this year to function, to strive, to become people of faith, to encourage one another, to share the testimonies. John says he wrote his gospel so that people might believe. That's why he wrote it. That's why he told them the seven signs, the seven miracles that Jesus did. He says he did much more than this, but I'm just writing these things so that you might come to believe in Jesus Christ, to put faith in a miracle-working God. We need to learn to pray with the Spirit. If you've been given a prayer language, to pray in tongues. Jude says we build up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to worship, because there's something about worship. Worship lifts us from our little lowly circumstance and causes us to, again, see things from God's perspective. And increases our faith. Last scripture I'll share this morning. There's only so much you can do in one session. Philippians 4, the scripture we're meditating on and sharing about on Wednesday. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. And when Paul writes that, I'm sure we all realize that they had reasons to be anxious. Paul is not just writing words for words' sake. He's basically saying that there are going to be circumstances, there are going to be situations coming your way that will want to lead you to anxiety. But he says, do not be anxious. Jesus said when he was teaching on prayer, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he said, people always ought to pray and not to faint. And so here, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that we can receive from God, that even though things are difficult, even though things get worse, you still have peace. You can't explain it. It goes beyond logical explanation. You're not anxious in your heart. You're just at peace. And they're saying, but it has gotten worse. It's all right. God is going to intervene. God is going to bring about a change. And believe in God. And so Paul says that we need to pray through and to lay hold of that peace and to learn to guard that peace. Learn to keep that peace. To rather than responding to the anxious circumstances. And sometimes you have some anxious people. Have you ever been around an anxious person? I mean, they're just anxious about everything and they're fidgety. And they want to know why you're not anxious. And they can tell you reasons why you should be anxious. Yeah. And how bad things are going to get. And you and I need to learn to guard our hearts. And to maintain the peace that God has given unto us. Yes, I don't know what's going to happen. Yes, the stock market has fallen. But you know what? There's a God who still provides for his people. And to walk in that peace of Almighty God. Because when you're at peace, it's easier to have faith. How many know that? When you're at peace, but when you're anxious, it's hard to have faith. Because it bombards us with all sort of negative things. And so Paul gives us a response to that. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. In other words, you and I want to waste to guard the peace of God. It's through the things we think on. You see? So Paul says, whatever things are true. Most of the times when we're anxious about some things in the future, and all we can think of is all bad things are going to get, but it's not there yet, so it's not true. So don't think on it. Don't think on things that are not true. Think on the things that are true, which is that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I could ever ask or think, according to his power that's at work within me. Think on those things. That is true. Amen. And that will keep our peace. He says, whatever things are noble, whatever things is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, think on those things. And so part of the problem for you and me is that we have to learn to discipline our minds. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a disciplined mind, a sound mind. Think on the things of God. Meditate upon the scriptures. Study his word. Allow the word of God to fill your heart and your mind. And then you will start to see more and more answers to our prayers. Then we'll start to become more effective in seeking God's face. Then we'll start to see miracles break out left, right, and center. Because we put ourselves in an atmosphere of faith. We're building faith in our lives and in our hearts. Let us stand. Whoa. The last thing I'll say as Sean comes back is on specific requests. You know, it's one thing to be crying out like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. God, have mercy. And he was making a big noise and he got Jesus' attention. And Jesus came over and Jesus asked him, so what do you want me to do for you? Doesn't that sound like ridiculous, eh? But he's crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. But he has not said in what way he wants God to have mercy on him. For all we know, he could have wanted some change from Jesus. Because sometimes when people are in their circumstances, they learn to fellowship with it. They have their own little community of people who are like them. And they don't really want to get out of it. All they want is a little bit of sympathy for them while they're still in their circumstance. And if he gets healed, though he has to have responsibility, he has to stop begging and start to work and take care of his family. So what do you really want? And so Christ didn't make any assumptions. He says, what do you want? And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And so he got the answers to his prayer. The same thing when Jesus went to the man by the pool of Bethsaida. He had been there for, I don't know, 30-something years, 38 years. And he was complaining, every time I tried to move, somebody got into the pool before me. And so Jesus asked him another question, do you want to get well? Because maybe you just like being around all of these sick people who can gripe and complain. What's hurting you today? My back. What's hurting you tomorrow? My toe. I'm just telling you, you have some people who are like that. And so if I go on to pray for the healing, I don't want to get healed. Then my son won't come and visit me anymore. And so I have to ask, what do you want God to do for you? So I can be specific in how I pray. You and I, we need to become specific, because when we're specific, then we can know when God has answered. We like, some of us like to cop out by saying, well, if it be your will. You know, one time Jesus said that, and Jesus already knew the will of the Father when he was in the garden. He already knew. He was battling with going through it. He wasn't trying to escape from it. So if we don't know God's will, then wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, show me how to pray. So you can know when he has answered. Because when you pray this, if be thy will, we don't know when he has answered. Here I am sick. And you come, Lord, if it be your will. And then I get, I don't know. I don't want to say that. But some people might die. I say, well, it's God's will. You don't know. Because you didn't pray with faith. You pray with being unspecific. Be specific in our requests and God will respond in specific and tangible ways. And then you can have a testimony because you said, I prayed for this and this is what God has done. Amen. We want more. How many of you want more? Oh, want to press into the Lord to see more of God's power, more of God's love, more of God's grace, more of God's presence in our midst. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Abraham, when he was interceding, was very specific. He says, Lord, if you can find 45 people, will you spare the city? If you can find 40, will you spare the city? He was very specific. He was a man of faith, the Bible says. He believed God. He didn't doubt, despite his circumstances. He stood righteous before the Lord. He dealt with his sins. He followed the Lord in faith. Let's just pray for each other. Let's take hold of your neighbor. And let's just pray one for another. Let's just ask God to build us up this year, to make us into a people of faith. Cause us at the end of this year to be at a different place of faith than we are today.